said, "This is truly the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But others said, "The Christ will not come from Galilee, will he? Does not Scripture say that the Christ will be of David's family and come from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So the guards went to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not bring him?" The guards answered, "Never before has anyone spoken like this man." So the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, one of their members who had come to him earlier, said to them, "Does our law condemn a man before it hears him and finds out what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "You are not from Galilee also, are you? Look and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Then each went to his own home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Discernment is very important because just as people disagreed in Jesus' day, it's always been the case. I mean, it's not like, you know, it's never been the case, but there are times where it's particularly acute. And we hear, actually, the guards who say something much more perceptive than the leaders, right? Never before has anyone spoken like this man. That's why they didn't bring him in. Even the guards get it. These are probably the blue-collar guards that are being paid $15 an hour, you know, and their feet are on the ground. They kind of get it. They're not swayed by intellectual pride, you know, the hubris of the leaders, and or other things that distort our discernment. Why then, if there are a lot of good people that Jesus helped, why was he crucified? How was Jesus condemned to death by crucifixion with so many people on his side? Cowardice and apathy are two good reasons. Cowardice and apathy. And you will see that at all levels of the church, including the priesthood, the presbyterate, and the episcopate, everywhere. You'll see that. Cowardice and apathy. Saint Pope John II, Pope John Paul II, courage was the first virtue you looked for in a bishop. And Aristotle said that courage is the foundation of all the virtues. If you don't have guts, you're not going to stand up for anything. Not Jesus or anything lesser than Jesus. So we have to pray for courage. Today, Jeremiah tells us that God is the searcher of mind and heart. Where is your mind and heart with Jesus and his teachings? Because to accept his teachings is to accept Jesus. To be selective about his teachings is to reject him. You can't accept one part of his truth and not and accept the others. It just doesn't, it's a package deal. So I want to share with you about that and how we can lose our faith. 16 times the Gospels, that is the four evangelists, use the word gospel, the word, to denote the substance of Jesus' teachings. So the gospel is really the Bible doctrine Jesus came to teach. It's unchanging, though it does develop, of course, right? They didn't declare the dogma of the Assumption in the first century. We had to wait till the 1854 for that. But it can't contradict. So you can, for an example, say, you know, same-sex marriage is today okay, because we've already basically infallibly declared that it's between a man and a woman. God said it in the Bible. It couldn't have been much clearer. It's also, so our faith is so priceless because it's the way to salvation. And God does will everyone to be Catholic. Why? Not because like we're competing or something, but because the Catholic faith is the truth that leads to heaven. And God wants everyone in heaven. It's so simple. And we have to believe in that. For us Catholics, it's so important to not lose our faith. And there are things that contribute to that that we have to be on guard of. Not just for ourselves, but our loved ones and the people in our lives. The sin of loss of faith is especially to be avoided because why? It's the foundation of our supernatural life, of our spiritual life. And if your faith is lost or weakened, you can't live the life Jesus has in store for you. And usually that's what happens. There's a period where our faith is weakened before we lose it. And I bet all of us know some people that have lost faith or it's virtually extinguished. You know, sadly in our own families even. And so what can we do to not become another statistic ourselves or prevent others from becoming such? There are three major causes. You can find others. Ignorance is one. Pride is another that we see on full display in the gospel. And sensuality. We comment on these three. Again, if the third secret of Fatima is about the apostasy from the top, but also you could say a pretty mass apostasy, you can see that happening, right? Then we want to do everything we can to not be part of that prophetic fulfillment. In other words, We want to do our part to keep people in the faith. Why are Catholic countries only nominally Catholic? Ignorance is the main reason. The enemies of the church have figured out that if they keep people clueless from the teachings of the church, they're more easily swayed from it. You can't want what you don't know. Once you learn the treasures of what Jesus has taught us, the treasures of our faith, they're so beautiful, how could you want really anything else? In fact, I think the moment we die, we will see the coherence and the compelling beauty of the Catholic faith in all its interlocking pieces and resplendent splendor. You know, Pope John Paul II wrote an encyclical on the splendor of faith. We'll see how all truth falls together perfectly. You know, it's almost like the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas or other saints. He wasn't the only one who wrote a Summa. Everything fits together. Everything fits together. And all your questions will be answered. Really, I think at the moment of death, certainly when we're in heaven, maybe not in purgatory. And so the complete extension of the light of faith has ignorance as its prelude. Now, assuming a Catholic school is good, I understand we can't always assume that, but Catholic education in general helps a lot. Let's just assume it's solid. When I met with my spiritual director in Cincinnati back in November, he mentioned, when he was teaching at Kenyon College, a student that he had, I think he had the student in class, did a comparative study on the impact of Catholic education on feminism at Carwell College in Pittsburgh, run by the Daughters of Mercy, in contrast to Madonna College in Detroit, run by the Felicians. And if the study focused on graduates from the two institutions from the years 1955 to 65, the former, the Mercy Sisters, focused on professionalization of their graduates, while the Felicians oriented their education towards family life. And by far, statistically, the latter, the Felician graduates from Madonna, maintained their Catholic faith and identity. He didn't have the statistics, we're just, you know, meeting in person. The other thing is students and young people psychologically feel religion is not important when they're not taught this. And that, of course, can happen in a public school. And then a double danger, that is a positive danger, is that, of course, secular schools can teach very anti-Christian teachings or slants on even things that are supposedly neutral, like science. And so weekly catechism classes, you know, really aren't enough to make up the difference of all the forces against our faith. So secular education is a major cause of defection from the faith. So assuming our schools are good, it's good to support Catholic education, or some of you might choose homeschooling, but that needs to happen. You've got to know something to love it. That's one cause. Again, I'm not saying these are comprehensive. Secondly, intellectual pride. You see that with the Pharisees, who basically are saying, but this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. You know, they're basically saying, almost like, all you, I know they're not all priests, but all you lay people are slobs. It's almost that kind of attitude, you know, really condescension. And intellectual pride, though, can happen to a very secular person. It's an exaggerated importance of unaided reason in discovering truth. If it doesn't make sense to me, the test of comprehensibility, it must not be true. And that's the thing. Does the Trinity make sense? I mean, you really need revelation for that. So the answer is a humble relying on revelation. The greatest minds in our church, Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, I would add St. Bonaventure, there's certainly many others we could add, recognize that what we can figure out on our own, let's say you're one of the smartest people in the world, is so small compared to what the Bible or divine revelation teaches us. Plus, it gives us a certitude that just on your own brain, if you're like Aristotle, you still would kind of like say, well, I don't know, you know, I'm not really sure. Aristotle thought the world was eternal. Well, he was wrong. okay, brilliant man that he was. So, and very intelligent people can succumb to intellectual pride. That's the other big problem. And you know, when you're proud, you usually don't know it. And if people point it out to you, you usually don't accept it. Oh, no, I'm not proud. You know, you're just wrong. And so that's another problem. We see this in academia all the time, and actually in the news outlets all the time. Intellectual pride, you know, disguised as other things. And then lastly, sensuality. It is in the opinion of important spiritual writers that sensuality is the most dangerous of all the causes that can attack one's faith. Well, sensuality is everywhere in our culture, so, you know, we really have to work on that one. When we have a lively faith, we focus more on the spiritual and the eternal and the heavenly. And sensuality blunts our spiritual sense and exaggerates or inflates the importance of earthly pleasures. And you know how Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Right? You can't have really both at the same time. I mean, to an extent you can. You know, everyone's imperfect and all that. I understand that. But in the end, you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the narrow way of Jesus, our divine master? You know? Or are you going to walk the wide path towards damnation? And our Lord used those metaphors. The way to life is narrow, and few choose to follow it. Asceticism, or self-denial, is part and parcel of the Christian way of life, and not just in Lent. We have to crucify, you know, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, and make no provision for the desires of the flesh, because those can overwhelm us and make us into stupid animals. They can literally make us dumb human beings. They can, the passions can overtake us. Faith immediately begins to lose pride of place if we choose sensuality as a way of life, as a lifestyle. So we also have to be on the alert of this. And especially now, with iPhones and everything, it comes in all directions. It's everywhere. It's omnipresent virtually. And what we start doing is having aversion to the light. And then, if we don't conform our desires to the truth, what you see happening in Europe and in this country is we conform truth to our desires. We want to change doctrine. And that's how I began this talk. Right? Not develop it. Change it. We won't conform our desires to the truth. Yeah, it's kind of hard. It is hard at times. We need the Holy Spirit. We have to crucify our flesh with all that that means. But it's so much simpler to just change doctrine. Then we can have, our cake and eat it too. So, who do we believe Jesus is? It's not just saying, I confess and believe in Jesus, but then I live as I want. It's following his teachings. That shows us we believe in the Lord. We believe the Catholic Church is the one true church because it goes back to Peter. It goes back to Peter. And it was Peter who was given the commission to teach the whole world. Feed my sheep, John chapter 21, 15 to 17. If we believe this, we will fight like, pardon the expression, hell, to keep our faith for heaven. Because hell is arrayed against us. And I'm not trying to create a siege mentality or bunker down. You can decide for yourself if I'm right or wrong. It's fine. But I think you'll see more of that. That priests who killed Jeremiah, like a trusting man led to the slaughter, it was the priests who attacked him. And Jesus ourself. You will see that division in our own church more and more. And so I encourage you, pray for the grace of discernment and claim your Catholic faith. Don't worry about what people say. Truth is unchanging because God is. It can develop, yes, but it has to be authentic development that doesn't contradict what was taught earlier in university consistently over, 2,000 years or so. And if you stay close, I think, to the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, you'll have nothing to worry about. St. Joseph, pray for us.